The Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan said to him, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives to you. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own." How would David respond to this? What would David do? Open up your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51, the title or superscription, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Now, it is significant enough for us to note that the headlines of his sin are obvious. David committed adultery, and David committed murder. These sins are serious enough in and of themselves. Of the Ten Commandments, they are number 6 and number 7, respectively. But it's also noteworthy that David broke commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. He broke commandment number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. And he broke commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. If you read the account of David with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, we also learn that David was a man who conspired, who deceived, who betrayed, who entrapped. He was a man who made Uriah, the man he would kill, carry his own death warrant from the palace to the battlefield. David committed the most wicked of deeds. And David repented to the most merciful God. Friends, you and I need Psalm 51. We need Psalm 51 because, like David, you and I sin. We may not sin in all the ways that David sinned, but I'm sure we sin in some of them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're always nipping at our heels, if not being embraced. So what do we do when we sin? What do we do when we are in a position like David's? Can we commit a sin too great to be forgiven? How do we know if we've truly repented? Well, this morning we'll explore 4 habits of the repentant. Godly responses to sin in Psalm 51. We've been working our way around the Psalms, looking at different genres or different categories of the Psalms. This morning we have a lament. It's a lament of confession. David grieves his sin, and he confesses it to God. And Psalm 51 is a wonderful pattern for confession for you and I when we sin. How we can come to God with our sin. What we can do with that guilt. Well, as we go through these verses this morning, I want you to do something. I want you to think of a sin in your life today. This could be an ages-old sin, a sin you've wrestled with for decades. This could be a new sin. Think about attitudes or relationships or conflicts. What sin is in your life? I consider the tongue or the mind or the heart. Because let's be very practical with this. Let's take our sin and give it to the Lord and confess it. Let's bring Psalm 51 to bear in our lives today. Well, we'll begin with the first two verses. It's an appeal to the forgiver. Point number one, it's an appeal to the forgiver. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Friends, God forgives sin. We may receive this forgiveness because of who God is. The text says that God is gracious. That means God is a God of favor. I love this definition of the Hebrew word, quote, a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has need. Well, that's God and that's us. God has something to give and we have need. David requests this grace of God according to God's loving kindness. We learned this word last week. Loving kindness is God's loyal love, God's faithful love. God is faithful and God is loyal. These are attributes of who He is. He dispenses His love to those He chooses. And David requests this grace according to the greatness of God's compassion. Some of your versions read mercy. In this case, God does not give what is deserved. He is merciful. And for those in Christ, we know this. God withholds condemnation. He does not give as we deserve. So David begins with who God is. God is gracious and God is merciful. He is ready to forgive. Now we need to receive forgiveness because of what we do. There's going to be three more words now in our first two verses. Three words for sin. Sin is the problem we have. One of those words is transgression. Sin is transgression. This has to do with rebellion, as though a crime has been committed or a line has been crossed. You think about any great war in the history of the world, at some point a line was crossed, a border was breached. At the beginning of the American Civil War, the Union Army had a contingent of troops there in Charleston Harbor, South Carolina. They were on an island at Fort Sumter. It was a federal fort. Well, the rebels, the Confederates, surrounded that fort with batteries on the shore, and they fired. They opened fire on the fort. Well, they breached that peace and instituted a war. A line had been crossed. A boundary had been breached. Well, God in His Word has drawn lines. He's given us commands. These are our moral imperatives, and we've crossed the line when we've broken them. The text says that sin is iniquity. This word has to do with a bending or a twisting. Morally speaking, it's a perversion. Sin is twisted or crooked. It's perverted. It twists God's will. Thirdly, sin is sin. I know this isn't a groundbreaking statement, but I'm just following the words in our text. David says, cleanse me from my sin. The word means literally to miss the mark. It's used over in the book of Judges of this band of left-handed stone slingers. It says that they did not miss the mark. It's the same root, same word. But to sin is to miss the mark. It's to miss the mark of God's standard of holiness and purity. And let me just say something about labels while we're on these words this morning. Labels matter. David just described sin. He used three different words to do it. And throughout the rest of this psalm, he's going to use those same three words 12 different times. And I say this because at no point here does he relabel sin as something else. Sin is iniquity, sin is transgression, and so forth. David never calls his sin a mistake. He never calls his sin an accident. He never calls his sin weakness. Sin must be called sin so we can deal with sin as sin. In other words, if we label sin something else, we don't have Psalm 51. At least not for forgiveness or not for renewal. It becomes of no use to us because Psalm 51 is for those who have sin. Just think about the request David made. If we prefer to remove the heinousness of sin and substitute it with something else, blot out my accident. Lord, I'm just a little clumsy. Wash me from my weakness. I'm not dirty. Besides, everyone has a weakness. Cleanse me from my mistake. I mean, mistakes happen. We all do them. Let me give you another example. Listen to these two labels. Mythomania and pseudo-fantastica. In the realm of psychology, these are other words for compulsive lying disorder. Defined, this is a condition that describes the behavior of a habitual liar. Do you know what God says the condition is of a habitual liar? It's a sinner who needs repentance. And do you see the danger of redefining the word or relabeling it? You never get to God. You never get to grace. You never get to forgiveness. You never get to repentance. In fact, God is taken out of the solution altogether. It keeps the sinner, sadly, from the wonderful mercy of the God of verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 51. But David's going to go on and use three other words now to describe what this liberation is. He says, blot out, wash, and cleanse. Friends, when we receive forgiveness, we receive it completely. Blot out my transgressions. That same word is used over in 2 Kings 21. It's used of the wiping out of a dish. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes out a dish. May God wipe away our sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. This is an ancient Near Eastern word for doing laundry. It's that notion of clean clothing. And he says, cleanse me from my sin. Leviticus loves this word. It often puts it alongside leprosy. Leprosy is that skin disease, completely undesirable, alienating to all who had it. It was a real disease, but the Bible uses it as a picture of sin, and the leper had to be cleansed to come in and worship God. David comes before the God who forgives. This is where the psalm begins. The psalm begins with God. David is not appealing to his appointment. He doesn't go back to the days when he was appointed as king of Israel. He doesn't point to that time when God made him king. He doesn't point to his achievements, to all of his life accomplishments as king. David doesn't appoint or appeal to his anthems. Look at all the psalms I wrote, Lord. Lord, I wrote Psalm 23. David appeals to who God is. And that's the basis for our appeal this morning. We come to God based on who God is. He is the source of our forgiveness because he's gracious and merciful, extending loving kindness to all who call upon him. David now confesses the presence of his sin. He just gets it all out on the table. Verses 3 through 6, here's the confession of the presence of sin. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. David's sin is against God. He says that sin is ever present. Have you ever felt this when you've sinned? As believers, we are in this process of sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ. We're becoming more holy over time. We're conforming to that pure image of God. And as that change happens, we have an increased awareness of sin. Even a more of a sensitivity to it. I would say as we become more holy, we feel sin more bitterly. And David says, my sin is ever before me. Unconfessed sin is a weight on the soul. Unconfessed sin is a chain on the heart. We might leave the house, but we don't leave alone, not when this is in our soul. We might even travel cross country, but a companion travels with us. David says, I know my transgressions. He lets it out before God. And David takes complete ownership. Seven times in this psalm, David says, it's my sin, it's my transgression, it's my iniquity. This confession came about 1 year approximately after David sinned. Now we read Nathan's rebuke when we began this morning, and it was also through Nathan the prophet at that time that the Lord predicted that David would lose the child he had with Bathsheba. 1 week later, the child died. What does that mean? That means that David went on for about a year carrying this sin, unconfessed. I would say that David went about attempting to live a normal life, and I use the word attempting on purpose. Because if you truly know the Lord, if you've experienced a relationship with Him, to live with sin, unconfessed, to live with it day in and day out, some kind of facade is necessary. Some kind of front must be put up. Because there's a burden in the soul. Well, what a cruel thing for God to do, some might say. But it's not. It is not cruel. For God to allow the guilt of the weight of unconfessed sin to press down upon His child. Moreover, for God to allow a child who walks in sin, who practices sin without repenting, for that child to be strained, that is the loving act of a faithful father. I was speaking with a man the other day, talking about the Lord, and he said his favorite attribute of God is His jealousy. God is jealous for you. He doesn't want to share you, not with sin, not with Satan. You belong to God. And one consequence of unconfessed sin is weight, is a guilt or a burden. And God isn't doing this out of some angry retribution. He's doing this to call you back, to bring you back into the fold, to enjoy the vibrancy of that relationship you can have with Him in Christ. This is not true of non-Christians. They are on a different path. They have a different relationship with God. They have a different destiny. They might sin without any guilt. What appears to be freedom would be simply a conscience seared, and how bitter their end. But not you, not God's children. God is faithful. And we can trust Him with this, even on the other end of sin. This is verse 4. David is recognizing that his sin is ultimately against God, and that God is just, and that God is blameless in how He acts. And David realized he sinned against Bathsheba, he's sinned against Uriah, he sinned against a host of other people, but ultimately this is a sin against God. And he can trust God's response. Are you tracking with David here? is what David writes resonating with you this morning? I hope you feel like you can do the same thing David has done and come to God in the same way David has. In verses 5 and 6, David laments his condition. It's because we are born with sin. And on top of that, we then sin because we want to. David says, I was born a sinner. Essentially, that's what he's doing in verse 5. He's not making an excuse for his sin. Again, the point of our psalm is confession. David's taking ownership of his sin. In verse 5, he's not trying to blame his mom for his sin. He says, sin occupies my DNA. We call this original sin. Because of Adam, we're all born sinners. We're all born with guilt. And again, there may have been a unique aspect to this particular sin in David's life, but this has been a pattern. There have been other sins throughout his life. It's not a one-time event. He's been sinning since childhood. That's because sin is in his heart. Just consider this sin of lust, David's sin of lust. Lust was not that day, atop the roof, some pollen blowing around in the air. David didn't inhale it when he walked to a certain section of the roof. Lust was already in David's heart. Bathsheba brought it out. And David acknowledges this. He said, my sin is in my innermost being. It's these hidden parts of me. It's in here, God. This is what you seek. This is what needs to change. The root of his sin is in his heart. Boy, friends, this is so good. I hope you have the freedom, that you feel this kind of freedom this morning, to come before God and talk to him in these terms. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. In that verse, it says, Jesus sympathizes with us. Jesus sympathizes with us. And the next verse is amazing. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Confess your sin to God. Receive mercy and receive grace. God is loving and God is forgiving. The last thing we want to do is keep that sin quiet and bottled up. Stephen mentioned it this morning. When you and I became Christians, we didn't cross the finish line. We got in the race. And this discipline of confession, of regularly bringing our sin to God, confessing it, that is healthy and that is good. It's one way we run the race. So we can appeal to the forgiver of sin and we can confess our sin to him. And thirdly, we can petition for forgiveness. These are verses 7 through 12. I'll read just 7 and 8 for now. Petition for forgiveness. David says, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. David is requesting forgiveness. He wants that release from sin. Psalm chapter 86, verse 5, David writes over there, you are ready to forgive. That's the position of God toward you this morning. Purify me with hyssop. That was a plant back in Bible times that was often used as a brush. Moses used it. He sprinkled blood on the law. He sprinkled blood on the tabernacle. He basically sprinkled blood on everything using hyssop. David says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Here's a picture of purity or a picture of holiness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Unconfessed sin causes spiritual pain and emotional pain. Physically, we can compare it to a broken bone. That's what David says. Fix these broken bones. Fix this pain I endure. Forgive me. Release me. And he requests renewal. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. David does not want to go down this road again. This is not a path to travel twice. I've heard it said, if you keep doing the same things the same way, you get the same result. David does not want that. What does David want? He wants a clean heart, a steadfast spirit. He wants the abiding presence of God in his life. And David sees at the very core of who he is, it has to be holy. Again, it's that heart, it's that soul. He begins with God, asking God to give him that heart. He asks God to renew a steadfast spirit. Because here's the deal. Temptation is coming. Satan doesn't clock out. Whatever sin is particularly delicious to you this morning, it could be gossip, it could be pornography, it could be laziness, it could be drunkenness or lying. It's going to visit you again. Are you ready? Have you made changes as you've repented from that sin to be ready when it comes to visit again? Do you have a steadfast spirit this morning? You can ask God for it. This is what David is doing. Give me a steadfast spirit that my feet would stay planted when it comes. David desires the abiding presence of God. Now, there is some confusion surrounding verse 11. This idea of the Holy Spirit departing. It's important that we understand where we are today on this side of the cross. Verse 11 does not teach that one can lose his or her salvation, as though the Holy Spirit is coming and going depending upon what kind of day we're having. Ephesians 1, verse 13 makes a promise. You were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge. Now, back in Old Testament times, before the resurrection, before Acts 2, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would arrive and the Holy Spirit could depart. And this is illustrated at a number of places throughout the Old Testament. Just consider how the Holy Spirit equipped people for service. You had temple craftsmen. You had military commanders. There were prophets and kings. The Holy Spirit would come upon these men and gift them for a task. It's also worth noting the structure of verse 11. In Sunday school last week, we talked about parallelism, how poetry and Hebrew poetry in the Psalms uses this writing technique. The first half of verse 11 runs parallel to the second half. And the presence of God is the focus there. And furthermore, if you want to look down at verse 12, David's going to ask there for restoration of joy, not restoration of salvation. But the point I'm trying to make here is that David longs for God. David wants the abiding presence of God in his life. He said it this way elsewhere, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. In verse 12, this renewal then, it brings joy. Unconfessed sin is going to rob us of our joy. Steve Lawson has said it this way, joy and sin cannot occupy the same heart at the same time. I like what he says. He goes on, I want to submit to you that the unhappiest person in the face of the earth is not an unbeliever in sin, but a believer in sin. For God has put a new song within his heart. We meet David in Psalm 51 at a place we might call a spiritual depression. David is depressed, caused by willful sin. David remains depressed, caused by unconfessed sin. But let me tell you, when sin is confessed, when there is repentance, there is joy. David is seeking this. David longs for renewal. He longs for forgiveness. And I pray that that would be our desire this morning, to be forgiven. You know, it is true for every Christian in this room that we've been forgiven in Christ by God. The Bible is very clear about this. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 again. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. That is to say that all Christians remain uncondemned. But what else does the Bible do? What else does the New Testament say about forgiveness and our sin? It still calls us to confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is happening here? Are we forgiven or are we not forgiven? Well, I believe there's two different types of forgiveness going on here. There is a sense judicially that we are forgiven by God. We will forever be with God in heaven because Christ has paid the price for that sin. But relationally, sin can weigh us down. Sin can cast a wall or build up a wall between us and the Lord. A great illustration of this is a relationship between a father and a son. The son never ceases to be the child of that father, but boy, a son can do things to hurt that relationship and damage it. Confessing our sin brings revitalization to that relationship. It brings renewal and it brings a new sense of joy. David now responds at the end of the psalm to the reality of this fresh start. It's a praise for freedom from sin. He goes on in verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David makes these declarations. He makes these vows. They're coming from a man who's forgiven. And he says in verse 13, I will teach. Here, someone who is forgiven is telling others how they too can be forgiven. He's going to teach God's way of salvation. This is the gospel. God in Christ forgives sin. We've covered this already this morning. All of us are born in sin. And as a result, we sin. This is clear. I hope it's clear. And the penalty for sin is hell. It's eternal separation from God. But God's Son, Jesus, He paid the price we owe for our sin. And all who believe upon Him will be forgiven. They go to heaven when they die. They live with God forever. We teach this because we've been forgiven. And David goes on in verse 14. He says, I will sing. This is what a renewed spirit looks like. There's a response. You ever notice how sin kills song? I mean, just think about the songs that we sing. Can we really sing authentically, carrying unconfessed sin? We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Boy, sin's like a weight around that lyric. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. I don't know if we're spreading anything abroad if we're sinning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Authentic singing is very difficult with unconfessed sin. But when that sin is confessed, my friend, you can sing. You have a song in your heart. And David wants that back. That's what he's longing for. A return to that authentic song of worship. And finally, he says, I will sacrifice. Notice the sacrifice in these verses. Look at verses 16 and 17 and identify what that is. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. We might expect it to be a bull or a goat, a sheep. Friends, if we want to please God, it has to come from the heart. We have so many good ways, so many good things we do to honor God. Many of them are commanded. We give to God. We serve needs. We proclaim Christ. And we should do these things, but they must be from the heart. God is caring infinitely more about what only He sees inside. And we can see how David here is moving on from his sin, how he's leaving this psalm in a different way than he began it. Back in verse 10, he asks God for a clean heart, a steadfast spirit. By verse 17, we even see that starting to advance. And David's going to sacrifice and sing and teach. John the Baptist would say he's bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, at the beginning of our message this morning, I asked you to think of a sin. Something that perhaps weighing you down, something you've been struggling with. And the goal again this morning is to bring immediate application, to invite you in to the beauty of Psalm 51, the freedom and liberation you have in the Lord. Whatever sin it is, remember, it's not greater than God's grace. He is a God of great grace and loving kindness and mercy. You can confess your sin to Him. You can be open and be honest. You can lay all your cards on the table and never be rejected. And you can ask Him to forgive you, to create in you a new heart, to receive a steadfast spirit. His presence will fill your life. And then finally, to celebrate, to live free, live as one liberated, confident you are forgiven, declaring God's praise. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the unending love and bottomless grace that you extend to your children. Oh, Father, I pray that if there be any sin that stands between us and you today, that we would confess that sin, that we would take Psalm 51 and make it our own. Father, I pray for renewal in the lives of your people who need that today. Please bless us as we confess. Give us liberation, freedom. Give us new life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.